Context, as we read the opening verses of the chapter, the context was this. Lord Jesus was there, and at this time, of course, his fame was great. Everywhere he went, people followed. They left their towns, they left their villages, and they came out. Wherever he went, they went to listen. They went to the wilderness places. They went to the seaside. The Lord would sit in the boat. They came to listen. That particular day, publicans and sinners had come. Many of them. Men and women steeped in sin. Yet they left their daily activities, they left their homes. They gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were angry, to say the least. And they murmured, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Really, whenever you come into the parable, these three parables, but especially when you come into the parable of the prodigal son, just to understand which person is who. The prodigal son is the sinner. The father is God. And the elder brother is the Pharisee. You might ask the question, and why did you put as your heading today, are you an elder brother? If the elder brother was a Pharisee, then why am I asking you the question, are you an elder brother? Does that mean I'm calling you a Pharisee? No, I'm asking you the question. I ask myself this question. And I can assure you, when I prepared this message, I didn't enjoy it. Because there was too many fingers pointing at me. But do we have the attitude of a Pharisee when it comes to sinners? Now, there's many different ways to introduce and to set up a sermon. You can do it just through context, or you can sometimes use illustrations. Well, this morning I've done, and I'm going to do both. I've set the context for you with the Pharisees there, and now I'm going to give you two stories. The first happened whenever I was coming to the end of my first year in college. I was asked by the church in Carrickfergus to go along and do a week of children's meetings. And that children's mission, that one in particular, it involved going around three different estates in Carrickfergus. And you basically put down a tarpaulin, you had an open air, whatever children come out of the homes in that estate, that was your children's meeting. The Tuesday or the Wednesday night, we were in one estate, and this lady came and she asked me, she says, "Is it okay if my child comes to the meetings?" I says, "Absolutely, of course." And I started talking to her, and she opened up and told me her background. Just recently before that, she had been in Holywell Hospital outside Antrim. She was a drug addict. And she was in a very, very bad shape. But she told me the whole time when she was in Holywell, and as she was getting dried out and her life getting sorted in that regard, she read the Bible every single day. When she got out of Holywell, she was well enough to come home. Her desire was to go to church. She went to the local church in that area to where she lived. She went in through the door and she sat down. The people in that church looked her up and down as if she was a piece of dirt. They knew who she was. They knew what she had been. And she says such was the looks of disgust by so-called Christians, she had to get up and leave. Were those people an elder brother? I was also speaking in a prayer meet or at a church one time. In the prayer meeting before the service, there was a man, there was only two or three in the prayer meeting. There was a man there, and I don't know what his background was, but he suffers from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. He wasn't in fully control of his outbursts, of his words. The other man, after that man had left the prayer meeting, the other man turned around to him and he says this. He says, "You know, we need the right kind of people in church, don't we?" As if just because a man's suffering with a condition that he shouldn't be there. As if we only want certain kinds. Did that man have the elder brother attitude? I leave you to decide that for yourself. But you know, within all of us, and because of the life in which we are living, because of the world in which we are living, because of the sin that is ever abounding around us, because of all of the darkness and all of the wickedness that is on all sides, and the devil is working, and the devil's advocates and the devil's forces are all working and combining together to wreck and to ruin the gospel, that there can within us become such an anger and such a hatred and yea, such a dislike for sinners. That we become like the elder brother. Three things I want to leave with you this morning. Notice with me firstly in the verse 29, the elder brother's attitude to self. The elder brother's attitude to self. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now here in this passage we have the response of the elder brother to the return of his younger prodigal brother. That sinner has come back. And the father has welcomed him with open arms. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't punish him in any way. Rather, the love of the Father was shone through. The grace of the Father shone through. That the robe was given. The shoes were given. The ring was given. The party was held. The fatted calf was killed. And the elder brother comes back and he sees the festivities. He doesn't open the door. He doesn't go in. He doesn't join. He stands outside. He's angry. We see a man whose actions and words is a man with an opinion of himself that is all wrong. You know, it's ironic. He says the words, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Considering the sins that were filling his life even at that time. In verse 28, you have anger. You have jealousy. Instead of rejoicing, instead of coming and seeing and hearing such a commotion, such a joy within the house, all of the family are gathered, all of the servants are gathered, all of the neighbors are gathered and they're rejoicing. The son that was lost is found. Instead of going in and joining, putting his arms around the sinner, putting his arms around his brother and saying, welcome. He stands outside. Inside him's a pot of fury and jealousy. Instead of looking at the sinner, instead of looking at the prodigal and saying, thank you, and thanking the Lord for bringing him back, all he looks at is himself. In verses 29 and 30, we see the sins of self-righteousness. No, he states publicly the sins of his brother. Sin is this, thy son was come which hath devoured thy living with harlots. He's very quick to line himself up against his brother. Look at me, look at him. And compared to him, I'm good. Compared to him, I'm a good child. I'm a good son. I have been such a faithful, loyal, dutiful son. Isn't that the case? Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. The Pharisee and the publican are there in the temple. And the Pharisee's standing and he's almost standing with his chest pushed away out. Father, I thank thee that I'm not like others. I give my money to the church. I give my money to everything. I thank thee I'm not like him. It's not what Christ preaches against, Matthew 7. In verse 5, Stop looking for the little mote in the other person's eye. Take the big plank, the big beam out of your own eye. The brother, he thought he was something special. He was loyal, dutiful, hardworking. He stands before his father. Father, I am this, I am this, I am this, I am this. It's all about me. Doesn't that happen today in church? Doesn't that happen today in communities, societies? We measure ourselves up. But we measure ourselves up against the wrong thing. Instead of putting our standard and our mark as the Word of God and measuring ourselves against the Word of God, we measure ourselves against others in the community. Or yeah, even others within the church. And because we're in our carnal bodies, the person we'll measure ourselves up against, because we will always guarantee before we start that they're not as good. And there's something in their lives that's worse than us. We think we're better than others. Does that happen in the church? Yes, it does. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul writing to the church, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure of reach even unto you." Verse 17. "But he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord." In other words, don't boast yourselves and don't stand yourselves up and say, "Oh, I'm a good person. And I can tell you, preacher, everything I've done for the Lord. And I can look around the church and I can say, there's no one's worked in this church harder than I have." That's an elder brother attitude. That we work from the head and not from the heart. Verse 29, we also have the sin of pride. "Lo, how many, these many years do I serve thee, neither have I transgressed at any time." He stood there and he rhymed off his achievements. Unblemished record. Faithful service. But not from the heart. The child of God, how do we serve the Lord today? Do we serve our Heavenly Father out of duty or out of love? Do we come to church because it's Sunday and we have to? Do we come to church just because, well, if we didn't turn up, people would start and talk? Or did we come in through the door this morning with that desire, "I want to worship my Father in heaven. I want to sing praises unto his name. I want to gather together and worship him for who he is and for what he has done for me." No, the real danger today is still there within the church, that we work out of duty, but not out of love. Oh, how foolish, how wrong. Know the only difference between the prodigal son and the elder son? Do you know the only difference between you and the sinner in the street? It's the grace of God. That's all. But the grace of God is so vast that it changes us from the hell-deserving sinners into children of God. Didn't Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6 in the verse 11, but such were some of you? In other words, you're no better than the sinner in the street until the mark of the Lord is upon you, until the blood has been shed and the blood has been applied to your life that you're saved. The grace of God's the difference. Notice with me, secondly, not only the brother's attitude towards self, but the verse 30, the elder brother's attitude towards a sinner. Soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Do you notice he's not his brother? Notice he didn't say, as soon as this my brother has come. He says, as soon as this thy son has come, he's nothing to do with me. No, it's important to note how one flows into the other, his attitude towards self and then his attitude towards the sinner. Because whatever our views are of ourselves will determine what our views are of the sinner outside these doors. Notice in the case of the elder brother, there was never a worry or concern for his younger brother. Who was it that stood at the door every day, looking down the road? Who was it that stood day after day, looking down the road with that heart longing for the child to come back? It wasn't the elder brother. It was the father. Every day the father stood, he watched, but not once did the elder brother join him. No, I'm too busy working in the farm. I'm too busy helping out. I'm too busy doing my duties, but I don't have a thought, I don't have a care for the one who's gone. You know, there was no relief and joy. There's no rejoicing. There was no thanking or praising God for the return of his younger brother, for a life spared. You know, in the elder brother's eyes, the younger brother, he didn't deserve a ring, he didn't deserve a robe, he didn't deserve the shoes, he didn't deserve the cow. Well, look at this evening, but the Jewish law stated that if a child was rebellious to his parents and the parents tried to bring him back and he wouldn't come back, then the law of the land was that the child would be killed. Well, look at that this evening, but what do you think the elder brother's intentions were? Love him, welcome him back? No, get him down to the Jewish leaders and the elders. Stone him to death. I believe it was up to the elder, the brother, the younger brother would have been gone. Where's the grace of God? Where was the grace of God and the elder brother? Where was the thankfulness? Where was the joy? Where was the praise? Where was the love shown towards the sinner? Let me ask the question, where's the love for the sinners today? Can you say, I love the sinner? And I care for them? Regardless of their life? Regardless of what they're involved in, do you have a love? Do you have a passion for souls? Do you have a love for the lost that are walking these streets, that are going to hell? I remember preaching in a church one night, and it was around the time that Martin McGuinness was very, very ill. And it was becoming very apparent he didn't have long to live. There's a man came to me at the door of that church I was preaching in with a smile on his face, and he says to me, he's going to get what he deserves. Very happy that Mark McGuinness was going to hell. I say this respectfully, and I know I'm in Londonderry, and I know great trials and troubles this city has endured over the years. But regardless of what a man or a woman does, no child of God should ever be happy for a sinner to go to hell. There should never be joy in any of our lives of one lost soul and damned to hell for all eternity. It should break our hearts that there are men and women without a care for their own souls out there walking to hell. We must have love and compassion for the lost. We must be able to go to them. We must be able to seek them, seek to win them for Jesus Christ. We must have that passion, that love, that desire within our hearts. We must have that burden that we long to see them won. You might say, well, preacher, but look at the days in which we're living. Look at the sins that are abounding. Preacher, the way some people get on today in their sins, I'm very uncomfortable around them. Sins of homosexuality, and all the different immoralities that are going on in this world, even the alcoholics, the drug addicts. As a Christian preacher, I couldn't be around such people. They make me very uncomfortable. You know, in a way, that's good. Because that's a sign of your sanctification. That being around sin, you're dying more and more unto self and unto sin, and you're living more and more unto Christ and unto righteousness, that there is that abhorrence, there is that disgust within you towards sin. That there is that desire within you not to be around to sin, but to rather be around the things of God. But sanctification does not mean isolation. Remember that. Sanctification does not mean isolation, where we keep ourselves away. You say you feel uncomfortable. Did you ever consider how Christ felt? Verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him the Lord Jesus Christ, publicans and sinners, for to hear him. The Pharisees are angry. Why? Because this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. This is not a normal human being we're talking about. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. The one who left the splendors of glory. The one who was truly and totally divine. The eternal Son of God, which was perfect in all things. And when he took on to himself the nature of humanity, he never left off deity. He was always divine. So how did he feel whenever there were men and women around him full of sin? But yet he sat with them. He talked with them. He listened to them. Oh, their sins repulsed him. The eternal Son of God abhorred sin. But yet where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Child of God, in our lives, sin, I trust, repulses us. But that's where you look to the Heavenly Father and you say, Lord, give me the grace. Give me that hunger, give me that desire, give me that love, that compassion for the lost. Give me that love and compassion for the sinners, that we don't see them just as awful human beings on the way to hell, but rather we have a love for them and we see them as souls that need to be saved. You know, there are those who believe within Christian circles today that the gospel outreach is too wide. And we shouldn't preach a gospel for the whosoever will, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Rather, it should be a little more condensed, and there's certain groups should be left outside. The gospel is for the whosoever will. Anyone. Everyone. Let me ask you the question this morning. If a young man or a young woman walked through the door, covered in tattoos, earrings, studs, bright pink hair shaved off, big Mohican, horrendous looking clothes and all the rest of it. Maybe two men, two women walked in holding hands. What would you do? Would you glare at them? Would you shimmy on down the seat a wee bit to get a wee bit further away from them? Or would you go over and put out your hand and go, "It's great to see you in the house of the Lord. You're very welcome. I trust you enjoy it." Oh, but preacher, you don't know what their intentions are in coming to the house of the Lord. You don't know, maybe they're trying to set us up. You're right, I don't know their intentions. But right back at you, you don't know what God's intentions are in bringing them in through the doors. What did Joseph say to his brothers? "Ye meant it for evil, selling him, but yet the Lord meant it for good." They could mean it for evil coming in off the street, but the Lord could mean it for good, that souls would be saved, that outreach would be done, that men and women would be brought out of the dens and the evils of iniquity and saved. Do we believe the Lord can save people from all different communities? Do we believe that Lord Jesus Christ, His blood can save from all different sins? Is He the same God yesterday, today, and forever? 1 John 1, verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin." Or do we have the elder brother attitude towards the sinner? Thirdly and finally, as I said, I didn't enjoy preaching or preparing this sermon, because there's too many fingers were pointing towards my attitude. Because all of us at times can get filled with anger. Look at the Savior's attitude towards the elder brother. Verse 28. He was angry, speaking of the elder brother, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Oh, what a gracious and merciful God we serve. The same father who ran down the road and put his arms around the prodigal son, the same father that kissed and welcomed the prodigal son into the family, is the same father that left the party and came to the elder brother and sought and beseeched him to come in. See, there's no pleasure in being outside. There's no joy if we're away from the Lord. There's no joy if we're staying outside. The father even goes so far as to explain it all to the son. He didn't have to. But yet the father, he comes out and he says, "Son, Thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It's meet, it's only right that we should make merry and be glad. For thy brother was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, now he's found." Now, if you read from the start to the end of Luke 15, it's a chapter of joy. You have the joy of the shepherd. He loses his sheep and he goes and hunts for the sheep and he finds the sheep and he rejoices and he says to his friends, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep." You have the joy of the woman who loses her piece of silver and she gets the broom out and she brushes and she sweeps and she seeks and she finds it and she goes to her friends, her neighbors, she says, "Rejoice with me, Give the joy of the prodigal son and enjoying the grace of his father. Give the joy of the father in welcoming the prodigal son and welcoming the sinner into the family. But there's one in the chapter who has no joy. He fills himself with bitterness, pride, self-righteousness, hatred. He misses out on the joy of the Father. Child of God, are we enjoying the joy of the Father today? Or within our lives, within your life, within my life, is there too much pride, self-righteousness? Too much bitterness? Dare I say it, is there hatred? Oh, the Father, he longs to have you in fellowship with him. He beseeches you today, come in, enjoy the fellowship with me. Enjoy the joy. Enjoy the rejoicing. Oh, that we would find ourselves not in the shoes of the elder brother standing outside, but that we would come and we would spend our time in the presence of the Father, enjoying his smile, his good pleasure. We would have a love for the lost. That we would not look upon ourselves, but that we would look to the Lord, and we would look upon the lost in this city with burdened hearts. That our desire would be that they would be won for Jesus Christ.